Good evening to each one, and greetings again in Jesus' name. It's good to see so many here tonight. God bless you for coming and your interest in the Word of God. I thought about, as Jesse was speaking, about how we confuse life when we just get away from the Bible way, from what the Bible teaches. And I couldn't help but think of what I run into in sales and garage doors a number of times is, you know, maybe the husband and wife are both there, but there's this comment that's quite frequent. Well, she's the boss, so you just, you know, let her decide. And sometimes you get into some awkward situations like that, but, you know, it's God is meant for us both to work together, and so that's a beautiful thing. And young girls, you have a lot to be thankful for in many ways where you are in time. And pray that God would bless you with a godly husband and one that cares and so you can be that eight-cow wife. I like that story. Well, we've been looking at faith, and I realize there's new people here every time, and maybe just a few things we'd like to think about. We thought about the definition of faith, trying to make it simple instead of complicated. We've been thinking about the verse 27 there, by faith, talking about Moses. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Faith is seeing God. And we also looked at the verse in Romans 2, or Romans chapter 1. I know it by memory, but when I'm up front, I'm nervous. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, even his eternal power and Godhead. And so the question we've been considering is, have we seen God today? Have we seen him as we looked at creation? Have we seen God at work? And so, as we think about faith, the question is, have I seen God today? Well, thinking about this subject tonight, there's a lot of talk about culture today. At least it feels that way to me, depending on who you talk to. And I understand that there is a need to talk about it, and possibly there's people here that find themselves involved in more than one culture and also need to learn to understand more than one culture. It also seems to me that we're living in a time where some people are becoming concerned that as Mennonites, that we are becoming more unlike our culture, and we should consider changes that would make us more like our culture. And you may turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read a number of verses here in Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to consider two questions. Let's consider two questions as we read this. First question, were these heroes of faith concerned about being like their current culture? I want you to think about that as we read through. Were these heroes of faith concerned about being like their current culture? You can answer that yes or no. Number two, what were the heroes of faith concerned about? So we've been standing for the reading of the Word. I'd ask you to stand. And we're going to read Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. There's that phrase we talked about last night. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of God greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, and yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You may be seated. Did anyone find any verse that indicated that these heroes of faith were concerned about their current culture? Did you find any? I didn't see it. What were they concerned about? That's what we need to answer tonight. What were they concerned about? One of the things that becomes very obvious right away is they were concerned about the fact that they lived in obedience to God. It says Noah, being moved with fear, built an ark. And so we're going to look at a number of points here from this passage tonight, take the message basically from here. Number one, these heroes of faith were looking to God. These heroes of faith were looking to God. And I know we've been talking a lot about this weekend, but it is the foundation from which we must operate, that we look to God. We see God. We look to Him. Man has had one basic problem in life, and that is we have a problem with God. And unless that changes, you will find the thought and the teaching of a pilgrim and stranger being something that does not make sense. Something that just doesn't connect. We talked about last night that verse in John 3, verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. And it's not like it's something we would actually see with our eyes. We look, we get there, and we see the kingdom of God because we're there. No, we become born again, and all of a sudden, some of the principles of faith make sense to us. The kingdom of God makes sense when it didn't in unbelief. And that's the way this teaching will be tonight. It will make sense through the eye of faith, to the person of faith, to the unbeliever, and to the one who's not ready to meet the Lord. This doesn't make sense. Why do we struggle with this? Why do we have a problem with God? Maybe that's not a familiar thought to you, but why do we have a problem with God? I think there's two basic reasons. I don't care what age you are. I don't care if you're 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60. People struggle with being told what to do, especially when it goes against what I was wishing for. This isn't just for you youth. It's not just for youth. It applies to all ages. The reason people have a problem with God is because there is clear instructions how God wants us to live. There's clear explanation of how a person can be saved. It's there. And I think we wrestle with it too because we wrestle with the full surrender that a life of faith demands. We wrestle with the full surrender that a life of faith demands from us. You start going down through and you pick any one of those Bible characters. There was a surrender that had to happen in their heart as they took that step of faith. And before they took that step, it happened at the same time maybe. There's a principle in the Bible that's talked about. It's something like this. And we'll read some verses here in a minute. What we try to hold on to, we lose. What we surrender, we gain back many times over. If there's something in life you're desperately trying to hold on to, you don't want to give it up, you may well lose it anyway. Matthew 16, 25 and 26, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what does a man profit if he will gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Number two, these heroes of faith were looking into the future. And I see that in various places here. Verse 10, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, which is going to last, whose builder and maker is God." Probably many of you there's a number of builders here, I'm guessing. This is a building that's built by God. I can guarantee it's going to be solid. But that's what he was looking for. Verse 14, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." Verse 16, "But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly." These heroes of faith were looking into the future. And if we're going to live a life of faith, we're going to need to look into the future, look into eternity. And I know that you're young in life, and you're thinking of all that life has, the future. And that's okay, that's good. We need youth with vigor, we need youth with energy, we need youth with vision. I'm still kind of young, but, you know, I've thought more in recent years about what it's going to be like to just, life is over, and you can just lay down all your cares, all your responsibilities. I've thought about that more in recent years than I ever have. And I guess that just means I'm getting older. I don't know. Young people, even though I hope that you can have a full life, God blesses you with a full life in many ways. We do it looking into the future. If we don't set a goal, if we don't make a goal to be in eternity with Christ, and we don't live for that goal, we'll never make it there. You know, I've likened the coming of the Lord to when we were installing doors. I tell guys sometimes it's just like the coming of the Lord. You tell this person, that you're coming, you go and you sell the door. And the garage is full of junk. You say, well, you know, you're going to have to clean this out before we can put the door in. And the door comes in and you call them and say, the door's here. We're going to schedule a time. And then you call them the day before and you say, we're coming tomorrow. And mostly we call them on the way. By the way, we're on the way. We're there in a half hour. And they know you're coming, but you get there and you open the door and it's just full of junk. You see, some people are like that when it comes to the coming of the Lord. They know the Lord's coming. They believe the Lord's coming. Yeah, he's going to come someday. But they never prepare. They never prepare and get ready. Looking into the future, maybe it's something like, you know, I know from a construction point, boys, they love, people love to set trusses and do that kind of thing. But some of that digging post holes and stuff, that's for the birds. You know, what if you just laid it, just start with a roof? But you know, there's no vision of the future then. There's no vision of how you're going to end up if you do that. These heroes of faith, part of living as a pilgrim and a stranger, is looking into the future and beyond, into eternity. Into eternity. Number three, these heroes of faith were giving God the keys and the steering wheel. These heroes of faith were giving God the keys and the steering wheel. Now, y'all aren't old enough. Some of you are. There's some older people here. One of the scarier moments of life is when you have a child old enough to drive and you hand them the keys and they take hold of the steering wheel. The Lord grants you enough years and you get married, you'll have that experience. It's a step of faith for parents. Maybe this illustration is weak because the other thing we see here in this chapter is they gave God the keys and the steering wheel, but they just didn't sit in the passenger seat and do nothing either, did they? And I don't know how to illustrate it, but except that, you know, when they came to a gate or something, God says, get out and open the gate up. We need to go through here. Or they got to the job and it says, all right, we're not going anywhere because this job's finished. And you see, that's kind of the picture we get. But they gave God the keys, the steering wheel. We're circling around and looking at this thought of a life of faith. A pilgrim and a stranger means full surrender of our life to God. It means full surrender. And we'll look at that some more, what that might mean. Number four, Moses' parents' fear of disobeying God was greater than the wrath of the king. It says there in verse 23, it talks about his parents, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. This generation, including my generation, but you all too, we have not been tested on these points. We have not been tested like many generations have on this point. But we may. And I'm just going to give you a few illustrations. And I'm not doing this to create fear in your heart. But I think it's good for us to think about reality. So a number of weeks, probably a couple months ago, I worked for an old man that was 90-some years old. And he was still, his mental capabilities were still alert. And you know, if you ever get into a presence of an older man, just, if you can get some information out. I look at that man who's 90-some years old, and I think he has seen a lot of things in life. And so, kind of kicked the conversation a little bit. You know, you've seen a lot of changes in your life in 90 years. Yeah, yeah. And he wasn't a boisterous man. He was a very quiet man. That's why what he said, I listened. And the conversation went a little bit on the affairs of life right now, or affairs of nations. He just looked at me and said with quiet conviction, he said, this generation is going to see war. So he said, I know he's not the Bible. I know that he could be wrong. But in his 90-some years, as he's looked at life, he looked at me and said, this generation will see war. And you know, boys and girls, young people, That would change our lives. That would change our lives. And I don't know, you know, there's, of course, people talk of civil war and all that, and I don't know that you see some of this, and that you can correct me if I'm wrong later, but where we live down in Virginia, and then we work a lot in West Virginia too. We're not far from West Virginia line. But this whole thought of God and country, this whole thought of being ready to protect yourself is alive and well. And I'll just tell you some of the signs. The other month I drove in a customer's place, and right there, a big sign right in front as you drove through the gates. And I was like, wow, I don't even want to get in here. And this big sign: is there life after death? 2 pistols. Trespass and find out. And I've seen a couple of times the sign, we shoot and then ask questions. Those kind of signs are not uncommon to see in the area we live. Just last week, a customer took me down to his concrete bunker and showed me all his guns and stuff. And I'm just saying this to help us understand that if we ever get ourselves into, don't be lulled to sleep thinking that, oh, things will be okay. If things would happen, I'm telling you, we would face a pressure we have never faced. And this whole thought of not fearing serving God, the fear of God was so much greater than the fear of man, is something that we have yet to be tested on in the last few generations. I believe that we could be tested in the way we raise our children. You as young ones growing up, and you want to raise your children in the fear of the Lord, there's certainly some movements that are a little scary. Child gets hurt and goes to the hospital, and next thing you know, questioning the parents to see if they're fit parents and they're in danger of losing their children. Those things are alive and well. Also, this push to be tolerant of all beliefs, I believe, is could possibly come to a head in years. And just this past week, a customer called, and I knew I was talking to a lady, and her spring was broke, and I said, well, you know, can we come fix it tomorrow afternoon? And she said, I need to talk to my wife, and I'll call you back. Okay. And so I went there the next day. And of course, right in the front door was this number of signs. One of them, we love Jesus. And there's a whole push that I can be whoever I want to be, and yet I love the Lord. And somewhere that is going to come in conflict with the values that you and I believe the Scriptures teach. And so we think of this thought of Moses' parents. They were not afraid of the king's commandments. We need to keep that in our focus as we live our lives, that the day may come, and I want to be ready to stand for God. I want to be ready to stand for what God and what the Bible teaches. Because you look at what a lot of these faced, and those last few verses we read, we don't know what that's like, do we? But there are many people who lived before us who know what that's like. Number 5, Moses walked away from wealth, pleasure, and power, and identified with the people of God. Acts tells us that Moses was a man mighty in word and deed. When I was young, I think I thought that Moses walked away from Egypt as a teenager, but that's not true. He was actually about 40 years old. And if we would have had time, we would turn to Acts 7, verse 21 and 22. But Moses was not some adolescent that decided. He was a full-grown man trained in the ways of the Egyptians. He was actually a man mighty. He was a mighty man. And at 40 years old, he made the decision to reject his upbringing, the opportunities he had, and to go and to identify with the people of God. And I think that we can understand Moses' choice, or we can have an appreciation for Moses' choice, when we understand that the road was paved for Moses to be a famous Egyptian. The road was paved for him. It was set. But he chose to reject it and to identify with the people of God. And each one of us, each day, are making choices that are going to identify us with the people of God, or we're making choices that are going to identify us with the world and all that it has to offer. But what Moses gave up, he gained it all back. Think about that. 10 times more. Not even right. Hundreds and thousand times more when you look at eternity. I want to be careful with that thought, because to give up and to think you're going to always gain back, that we can't do it with that thought. But God always gives us, when we give up sin, we give up a life of selfishness. God's reward, the fruit of the Spirit, is always over and above a life of sin. And what is it going to mean for us? So I thought about, what is it going to mean for us? I read this. To identify with the people of God. And I just was going to, I thought about what we should, how should we come to any conclusion of what it might mean for us. And we're just going to look at what it meant for some of these. For Noah, a preacher of righteousness. It meant being laughed at and made fun of. Now you say, how do you know that? Well, maybe I don't for sure. But how many years was he building the ark? We don't know for sure. It's easy to say 120, but I don't know if that's quite exact. God said 120 years, and it's going to be over. But he was building the ark for many years, okay? And nobody other than his family joined him in the ark. Okay? We're going to identify with the people of God. We're going to have to be willing to take a stand, even though just about everybody around us doesn't. That's what Noah did. Abraham, it meant moving away from his family in the area he grew up. And I just want young people, I think one of the things you need to think about is that God may not want you to live where you're living now forever. God may want you to move somewhere else other than where you've been raised. I think there's a Bible principle here, that the faith that God may want his people somewhere else. And you know what? This whole thing that we want to just anchor in, we want to just stay in one place, is not something you can really found on Scripture. In fact, the Scripture would actually indicate the opposite. And I would encourage you young people, as you want to have a vision for the kingdom of God, that God may want you to someday move beyond where you have been established. God may want you somewhere else. And if you get married, God may want you in a smaller church somewhere instead of all crowding together. It may mean that you may have to live in less than a house than where you grew up here. This verse, by faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, is in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. It means tents, with Isaac and Jacob. We've had it pretty good. We've heard that more here by Norman. And you may well, if you're going to live a life of faith, you may need to be satisfied with something less than what you grew up on. I don't know if you have to live in a tent or not. It may mean waiting on God for years till he reveals his will on something. We talked about that some this afternoon, but I know some of you weren't here. But we read through this in one sitting, and we think of, you know, it looks like God just made some things happen for some people. We forget that there was years in between a couple of verses. For you, it may mean waiting for years for God to reveal his will and what he wants you to do. But in the meantime, he wants you to do the same thing they did. Is to live one day faithful, one decision at a time, faithful to God. Number 6. These heroes of faith laid down their reputation. I want to be understood, because we want a good reputation, right? That's a good thing to wish for. But they laid down their reputation to gain a godly reputation later. I know we already talked about Noah. But can you imagine with me going out here and starting to build a great big boat when it never rained?
And there you were working at it for years. He had to be the scoffing, the laughing stock of the town. He had to be. But he laid down his reputation because he knew what God wanted him to do. The New Testament calls him a preacher of righteousness. And as he was building that boat, he told them why. But to me, the fact that nobody joined him tells me they all scorned him. They all said, there's old Noah going to work again in that boat. And probably the greatest test for Noah was after he was in the ark. It went one day. It went 2 days. And probably the people outside were just like, this guy is out to lunch. 7 days he sat in there. There's no rain. But it did happen. Abraham left the land of his fathers, not knowing where he was going to end up at. Again, I see a man who laid down his reputation, whatever he had there, and he obeyed God. Gideon took an army of 300 against a great big host of people. These men laid down their reputation, but as they laid down their reputation, they became heroes of faith. I want to talk about a good report a little bit. Verse 2 says, for by it, this faith that we've been talking about, for by faith the elders obtained a good report. Verse 39, and these all having obtained a good report through faith. Through faith. And I ask you tonight as young people, are you willing to lay down your reputation for the sake of the kingdom of God? And there's, you know, there's this whole thing about being cool. And I'm going to say this graciously, but I want you to hear me, okay? It don't take a real smart person to know who's cool and who's not. If I ask you this question, are you willing to lay down that cool reputation for the sake of the kingdom of God? Are you willing to lay it down? You see, that is how we get a good report through faith. As we lay down our reputation. You know, I've watched in my short lifetime, I've watched men who've humbled themselves before God, and they become great men and women of faith. And I've seen men who are proud and will not humble themselves, and they lose their reputation. We give up to gain. We die to live. And faith is almost always just taking the next right step. Just taking the next right step. Number 7. This one here almost makes my scalp prickle, my hair stand up. But it is in verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now, isn't that a tremendous testimony that God can look out from among his people and see men and women of faith and he says, I'm that person's God. Wow. He'll look over here and he'll do the same thing. He said, that lady, I'm their God. I'm going to take care of them. Because they have proved themselves faithful. The opposite is true. Mark 8:38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me in my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, which just fits with today, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, Jesus, when he cometh, in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Tonight, we are at a choice. You know, at the end of time, either God's going to stand there and say, I was this person's God. Or he's going to be ashamed. He said, I never knew you. May God bless you. Continue to live a life of faith. Continue to make one right choice one day at a time.